Good morning. In Romania, I get to speak with an accent. This morning, I get to speak with a frog in my throat. Yes. Well, it's a joy for us to be here again. We feel quite at home here, and we're thankful to be a part of this congregation, part of your worship this morning. And I would invite you, please, to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read a couple of verses there. And then we'll see what God has for us in those verses. I don't know what God has for you this morning, but I know what God had for me and continues to have for me from these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore I, writes Paul, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Lord, we do thank you that you do bond us together in your love, in peace. We ask that this time would be a time where you were able to speak to us and help us to know how we can better promote your peace, show your love to others. I give you thanks for this word, this solid foundation in which we can build our faith on Jesus. Thank you so much for this time together. We ask that you will be speaking. We ask that you will help us to be able to put your word into practice in our lives. For we trust you, we depend upon you, we want to please you in everything. We love you, and we thank you. Amen. Ah, yes. These verses have been a big problem. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when nobody asks me what they should do. Especially the government. Have you ever noticed that? They never ask you how they should be doing what they're doing, because anybody can be doing it better than they're doing it, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree. See, we have a room full of people who can do it better than they're doing it, but do they ever ask us? No, they don't. It's a problem. It's something that we all know when we look at this and what other people are doing, that they could be doing it better. We look at our families, we look at our spouses, and we say, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times not to do that. What do? You keep doing that. What do we do with them? We have a coworker in Romania who has a better connection than this. Leader. Yes, we'll make it work. I won't move it. He is the kind of leader who knows how to do what he's doing well, and he does. He does it very well. He is past retirement age right now, and he has a number of things on his plate that he is responsible for, and he's been doing a great job. We have a problem between us and him. We have a different philosophy of ministry. He believes that he knows what is the right thing to do, and he leads that way. And he doesn't think that anyone else really needs to give input into what he's doing, because he's been doing it for not more years than we've been alive, but for a very long time. Our ministry philosophy is to help equip others, to build them up so they can do the ministry. I can't do it perfect, they can't do it perfect, but, you know, we're all going to help them be better, right? Well, his idea of being on a team is, okay, here's the team, they do what I say. Where we think we're all a team and we all do it together. That's where the rub comes in. And what do you do with a guy like that? If because he's been so set in that and in his way, and he's a good pioneer, but working with other people, especially when he needs to, not working so good. So as the slide behind me says, the main problem comes down to this one thing, is God's answer to us, to what we need, is how to live with these imperfect people. Or as it says in the next slide, others do not do the things that we would do in the way that we would do them. And it's frustrating. It's irritating. Why don't they do it? Like, you obviously know better. Kind of like the government. We know how to run this country better than they do because they're really not doing a good job. So why don't they listen to us? Well, this is the whole idea. Others don't do the things we would do, nor do them in the way we would do them. And we're going to see what God's word has for us on how to deal with people like that. So what does he have for us? Well, if we turn here to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, on the next slide we'll see that we are to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. This is a wonderful word, and I love this word, because the word worthy has the idea of a balance, a scale, to see if things are of equal weight or to compare two things to see if they're on the level or not, or if there's things are a little out of balance. And the same thing's true for our lives. We have to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received. We need to live a balanced life. And the balance has two aspects of it. Just as Paul is arguing through this whole book of Ephesians, the first half has to do with doctrine, the teaching. And the second half of the book, from chapter 4 on, talks about how are we to put this teaching into practice, our lifestyle. How do we show what we've learned in our relationship with one another? Well, on the next slide, it will show you what happens if we emphasize one over another, if we emphasize teaching, if we emphasize doctrine too much, we get into a problem. And we as Baptists stand on the truth above all. But the problem becomes what we see here is when you overemphasize truth, you end up with legalism. A list of do's and don'ts. And if you don't do the things that we do, well, you're not one of us. And you're cut off. That's legalism. That's when you emphasize truth over people. But then again, on the other side, if you overemphasize love, you come up with another problem. You come up with what's called libertinism, where you value the relationship with the other person so much that you don't want to disrupt that. You know what they're doing is wrong, and they shouldn't be doing that because it really isn't right, but you value the relationship so much you don't want to do anything to ruin that relationship. So you let it go. That's libertinism. That's letting other people do and live in the way that they want to live, but with no regard for the truth. Yet we are called here to live a life that is worthy. We're to live a life that is balanced between these two. And we see in Jesus' life, he did a perfect example of that and how he lived, how he ministered. Great. Well, how do we live such a life? Well, that's a good question. And Paul is really good at raising the question and then answering the question that you have. If you have a question about anything that he says in the scriptures, just keep reading. He usually explains himself. And he does so here. So the good news is, in verse 2, we're to live our lives worthy of a calling we have received. And then he tells us how, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So we're to live with all humility. We're to be humble. Actually, can that slide come in one at a time? Humility, gentleness, patience. Maybe not. Nope. Okay. Very good. That's a spoiler. We're to live humbly. To be humble means to consider others more important than yourself. To look at others as being worthy of more esteem than yourself. Putting others first, in other words. That is what it means to be humble. We all know what kind of people they are when they're not humble. Yeah? There are many people that come up in my mind when I think of people who aren't humble. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're egocentric. You know what they're like. They always know better, and they're not afraid to tell you what you did wrong and how you can improve what you did. You know the kind of person I'm talking about? Yeah, I hear you two talking back there. Yes, you know who it is. Because they always know better. And they always tell you. Even though you've tried your best, they always find something wrong. And, well, you know how that goes. Not very well. Yeah. So, it's kind of like when you're watching the Olympic Games, and we all know it's like our country's competing, and our country is participating in an event, and you are cheering them on, right? So you're sitting there in front of the TV, and it's getting near the finish line, and you're starting to get excited, you're jumping, and they're not in first place. So you are cheering them on and telling them to run faster. Try, why aren't you doing this? Come on! All the time, potato chip crumbs are falling off your shirt. How is it that we know better than a professional athlete doing what they should be doing? Yeah, you know, I think we've been bit by the same bug. Yeah. So when someone doesn't do something, or when someone does something that falls short of your expectations and what should have been done or how it should have been done, what is our response? Well, the response is usually at the very least, irritation. You get irritated with a person. It changes the way and the tone of voice that you use to speak with them. Or if that continues on and the person's obviously not responding, we get on to the next thing, which really doesn't end well, and that's called nagging. When you continue to tell the person, well, he obviously didn't hear me the first time, so I'm going to tell him again. And again, because he still doesn't get it. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Ever heard those words come out of your mouth? Yes. It hasn't been a million times, but it certainly feels like it from the other side. Yes. Those nasty, hurtful words that can come out of our mouths because they don't live up to our expectations. In other words, they don't do what we would do in the way we would do it. And that really irritates us. It does. Believe me, I know. And we've all fallen victim to this. At one time or another, with one person or another, usually with our family members. Because when we're at home with our family, we don't have this nice mask on that you're a nice person, you're perfect, and really easy to get along with. And no, you are who you are at home, and everybody knows you really well. And they know how to push your buttons. Or you inadvertently push their buttons, and that doesn't end well. Why do they respond like that? Yes. Well, you know, the problem really is with me. When people don't do what I would have done or in the way I would have done it, I have changed from using this as a standard by which to live, and I've made a substitute. I have made myself the standard by which all people should be living. Ever notice that? That is why we get so irritated when these people don't do what I would do. Those nagging things about that other person that, why did they do that? Well, because they're doing things that you wouldn't do, or they're not doing it in the way you would do it. And you're responding that way because you have placed yourself as the standard for the way that everybody should be living and the way that they should do it. How do I know that? Because I fall into that way too often when I use myself as the standard. One thing that I found that's really helped me when I fall into this is to ask myself a question. When I sit back and I think about that discussion, really more of an argument or a yelling session, really, what did they do that really was wrong? Was it illegal? No, it wasn't illegal. Is it against what God wanted them? Did they break a commandment and they're really going to be in trouble with God? Well, you know, I can't think of a verse or commandment that, no, they really, no, it's just, then why do we get so irritated? Because they don't do what we would have done in the way we would have done it. There's nothing wrong with what they've done. They've just done it a different way. Or they have a different standard of doing things, like cleanliness. Some people are like that, some people aren't. And when you're not, and you're living with a person who is, you know how it goes. Yes. Things don't go too well in that relationship. Yes, is it wrong? Well, I found that 98%, 99% of the time, it's not wrong. It's not just the way I would have done it, or how I would have done it. That's where the rub is. It's with me. It's my problem. I am the cause of this argument. I am the cause of this problem in this family. It's me. I am not perfect. Yes. So humility means we have to be humble. We have to consider other people more important than ourselves. Then the next, Paul tells us that we are to be all gentle. We're to have gentleness. That means not treating other people harshly, giving them a piece of your mind, being rough with them. No, being gentle means that you treat others with respect. You're polite with them. You're not short, you're polite. You speak to them tenderly when they're young. You treat them with patience and understanding. That's what it means to be gentle. To treat other people with patience and understanding. Understanding they're not perfect. And neither are you. It's okay. We're not going to be perfect. Not here. But this is the hardest thing to do in a family. This is where it all falls apart. Is we don't usually have that kind of respect and patience and understanding with our family members. So I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, you're not supposed to. And we want to measure their neck size with our hands. Yes. A gentle person does not force their way upon another. They don't force their will upon the other person. That is not gentleness. They come alongside of. They're kind. They respond in a correct way. And they're encouraging. They understand when you don't have a good day. And you're a little irritated. I do not do well with that. Just understanding them, being humble, not thinking that you're superior. But the problem comes down to, once again, we're using the wrong standard. We're using ourselves. We're measuring everybody else to us, to what we would do and how we would do it. And when they don't do it that way, oh boy, look out. I'm going to rip a strip off you. Yeah. We fail at this point. I wish I could tell you that I've got this nailed down pat, but I don't. Humility. Gentleness. I find myself attacking instead of coming alongside of. I find myself yelling and nagging instead of listening. I find myself reacting without really thinking of the other person, or whether even measuring whether what they've done is wrong or just the way they do it. And I attack instead of help, instead of encourage, instead of comfort. Yes, dare I say, the problem is me. Then Paul comes on to that wonderful thing he says of how to deal with these imperfect people. Yes, we have to be humble and gentle with patience. Love is patient. Problem is, when it comes to patience, we're not too loving. Ever notice that? It's very nice to hear. Very hard to do. Patience means to put up with others when they're difficult to get along with. That's what patience means. Love is patient. Love is putting up with the irritation of that other person when they really don't deserve it and you really want to give it to them. But no, you're going to put up with that and you're going to endure. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's what patience means in the scriptures. So when you think of patience, hope you don't pray for patience, because you know what happens when that happens? Yeah, you end up getting tested with patience. But it means to put up with others, to endure that difficulty that you have with that person. And responding in an appropriate way. That's what it's all about. We don't say when we get to the other person, why do you do that? Why? I've told you 100 times not to do that, yet you continue. Why? What is your problem? When the problem is actually with me. Don't they know? Can't they see? I don't understand why you do that. Well, no, you're not going to understand, because you expect them to do things the way you do them and what you would do. Of course you don't understand. But we're to have patience and understanding with them. It's not easy, folks. It's not easy. But that's what we've been called to do, to live this balanced life, the balanced Christian life with others that we live with. So we are to bear with one another, says on slide 6 there in verse 2, bearing with one another in love. That means to carry the burden of responding appropriately in the sight of God in that situation with that other person. To bear up, to endure that irritation, that desire to lash back, to get back at that other person. No, to bear that. Lord, I want to respond in a way that honors you. To bear. That's what we are to do, to suffer through that difficult relationship. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's another slide that tells us how do we bear up with one another. I've put it down, we're to ask God for 10 seconds. That's all we need, 10 seconds. God, give me 10 seconds, because I need your help not to lose it all over this person. When they truly deserve it, I need 10 seconds, Lord. Give me another 10 seconds so I can respond in a way that is appropriate to you. I want to please you. And you know how quickly that 10 seconds goes by. It's really quick when you find another 10 seconds, Lord. I need another 10 seconds. That's all I need. Another 10 seconds. It's not just one prayer saying, God, help me in my relationship with this person, and then walking away and doing things in your own. No, this is dependence upon God. It is a consistent every 10 seconds saying, Lord, I'm depending upon you because you know what I really want to do at this point, all over this person, but I want to do what is right in your sight. So, Lord, give me 10 seconds. Lord, I really need your help for this net. It's a constant asking, depending upon him, until you get out of that situation and you go, wow, thanks, Lord. It wasn't our strength. It's his. It's not our doing. It's his. We have to be dependent upon him, or it's not going to go well. And we all know, we've been there, we know what it's all about. Well, the last slide gives us some answers as to how God wants us to respond to others. So, first of all, we're not perfect. None of us are. We are not the standard by which others are to measure them, be measured. We're not it. We're just as imperfect as everyone else. We have a standard. We're to live in a way that is balanced and appropriate before God, balancing teaching with our lifestyle. We're to esteem others as more important than ourselves in that humility that Paul talks about here. We are to be polite and respectful of others in this gentleness that Paul mentions in how we're to treat other people, how we're to live our life that is balanced with patience. Mm-hmm. Putting up with the weaknesses, putting up with those irritations that other person, those idiosyncrasies that drive us up the wall. We are to have patience. We're to bear up that burden, suffer through when we really don't want to, but we're asking God to help us to bear that burden of responding in a way that is godly. And it's not from our strength, it's his. We're to ask for that 10 seconds. So we're put up with the weakness and the imperfections of others. We're to depend upon God for every step of the way. Because we all know what happens when we don't. So I trust this has been an encouragement to you. I trust this has been helpful. It's still helpful in my life. Like I said, I wish I had this down pat, but I don't. So we're all together in this as one, working our way through with God's help. Amen. Amen.